Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Amen. This morning is entitled A New Testament Priesthood. And we want to talk about what that looks like. And if I can be kind of a little bit to the point, I think we have absolutely no idea what that term means. I think that we are apprehensive about it. I think that we're resistant to the idea, so we don't want to think about it. I think that we've completely misunderstood. When I say we, I really kind of mean the church in modern day. I think the modern day church, at least in the West, which is the church that we're the most familiar with, has absolutely zero revelation about what this term means. And as a result, we're not doing it at all. And so this morning, I want to hopefully unearth that a little bit. I want to give us a little bit of attention, because I think that when we hear that term New Testament priesthood, I think we've diminished it. We've diminished that term to mean nothing. I just want you to think for a second, kind of in your heart, in your head, when you hear that term New Testament priesthood. Mostly what we observe, maybe even think a little bit outside of your individual experience, but kind of what we do as a church culture, isn't mostly what we do when we hear that term go, neat. And then move on, and it means absolutely nothing. I mean, the term means absolutely nothing in our church culture. Or, if we have thought about it, if we have spent any time, we've misinterpreted it, and we've made it mean something that is not at all what the Scripture intended, what God intends. And so, I'm not mad about that, but related to our calling, being a praying church, being the backbone of the prayer room, I think it's a subject that we really need clarity on. And hopefully this morning the Lord will give grace that we'll have that. I think that also in our culture, last little intro point, I think there's an unperceived resistance to the term. Because truthfully, we do know what a priesthood looks like if we look at the Bible. We do, we see it and we're like, I know what that means. But then when we say New Testament priesthood, all of a sudden there's this resistance that I don't think is perceived. I think it's under the surface. It's like, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do anything that looks like that. I think there's this kind of unperceived resistance culturally. Well, let's go back to where God started all this, okay? The initial intent of the priesthood. And we talked a little bit about this last week or the week before. But when God pulled the nation of Israel out of Egypt, there were a couple million people, 2 to 3 million people that came up out of Egypt. And one of the first things that God did with this nation that he just started, I know started is a little bit of an oversimplified version for those of you that know the story, but it's kind of the first time that they're a people as a nation that's enough people to be considered a nation, because you don't call 20 people a nation or 50, you know, but now there's like a couple million of them. The first time that they've actually gotten a national identity, and God starts a priesthood with them. Interesting, though, this is what he says to him. This is Exodus 19, 4 through 11, little excerpt. So crazy. The whole nation, 2 million, 3 million people, he says, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's talking to 2 to 3 million people. He says, hey, nation of 3 million, you will be my treasured possession. That's awesome language. For God to look at a person or a people and say, the whole earth is mine, but you're my special little thing. You will be my treasured possession. Okay, what does that look like? You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a nation of priests, all 3 million of you. You are going to be my priest nation. You're my special thing in the earth. Whoa. So the Lord said, consecrate them. So what was supposed to happen is Moses is up on Mount Sinai having an encounter with God. He's supposed to come down and consecrate all 3 million of them and make them priests. It's kind of like their ordination service, okay? All 3 million of them. They are freaked out of their mind by the bigness of God, because God is consuming the mountain. There's smoke and fire and thunder and lightning, and they are freaked out of their minds. So the 3 million people that are getting the best deal ever, you are a kingdom of priests. They look at the bigness of God and they go, if that's what it means to be your priest, we don't want it. Oh. They reject the priesthood. This really happened. God said, I made you a kingdom of priests. I made the whole nation. But they didn't want it. So this is what it says. Exodus 20, 18 through 21. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and they heard the trumpet, they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. This is their ordination service. Moses is about to come down and make them all priests. They stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. God had a desire in his heart. He said, I want a people that are a priesthood that will minister to me. And the people said, we don't really like this deal because of lack of understanding. I mean, a complete misunderstanding of what it meant to be a priest. That the fear of God, I mean, if you remember the first time you ever heard that term, the fear of God, it sounded so contradictive. Like you didn't get it. You're like, why would you fear God if God is good? Because God is so good, but he's so holy. You get to draw near to him, but you can't mess around. Like there's no sin. You can't live in sexual immorality. That doesn't work. Like you've actually got to deal with your stuff, you know? And so they see this and they have a complete misunderstanding and they go, too big, too scary. We'll stay at a distance. We're fine. We're good to be over here while you do that whole priest thing over there and then just kind of tell us a few things. We don't actually want to draw near like that. And God, I just imagine his heart was so wounded that day. You know, he has emotions. It's the reason you do. You were made in his image. I just imagine his heart was so wounded that day. Not mad, not like, you know, fed up with people, but like, oh, guys, I wanted you to draw near. And your response was no thanks. Well, he goes, well, that's an unacceptable idea. I refuse to not have a priesthood. Somebody's going to be ministering to me. He says, if all 3 million of you don't want to do it, fine, I'll pick one family. I will make them the priesthood. Maybe you didn't understand this. That wasn't the original plan. The original plan was not for Aaron and the sons of Aaron and the Levites. That was not the original plan. That was plan B. It was plan B because plan A was everybody, and everybody was like, well, too much, too scary, no thanks. They passed on plan A, and God said, well, I'm going to get a priesthood. So God said to Moses to tell Aaron and his family, Exodus 29, 1 through 9. Notice that we're a few chapters later. Consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Who's the them? Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and take the anointing oil and anoint him. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. The priesthood was supposed to be 2 million, 3 million people. They would turn that away. They didn't want that. They didn't want to be that close because they were terrified of who God was. And God says, I'm going to have a priesthood. So congratulations, Aaron, you and your boys. The priesthood is yours as a lasting ordinance. This is now the new way that we're going to move forward. This will now be the way that we operate. Priesthood wasn't a bad thing. The priesthood was a good thing. Look at this. Numbers 18, 6 through 7. Numbers 18, 6 through 7. This is now the Lord explaining a piece of what just happened. Hey, you guys just got the priesthood. I want you to understand some details about it. Numbers 18, 6 through 7 says, I myself have selected you, your fellow Levites from among the Israelites, as a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work of the tent of meeting. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. This priesthood thing, it's not a bad deal. It's not the short stick. The priesthood is a gift. And God says, I've chosen you. I've made you a priesthood. It is a good thing. It's a gift to you. And the fact that you're a priesthood is a gift to them. It's a gift to the 2 million that just said no to me. So I'm going to get this. I'm going to redeem this priesthood thing. And he says, it's a gift. Oh my gosh. When God thinks about the word priesthood, he thinks of it as a gift, a drawing near. Well, now we got to shift gears because I think this is where the misunderstanding comes from. I think everything we've covered so far, everybody's like, yeah, I got that. I'm on board. This is where I think the misunderstanding comes from. Did you know there's supposed to be a New Testament priesthood? And we already know what a priesthood is because we just looked at a little bit of it. There's supposed to be a new priesthood, a New Testament priesthood. I don't know that we're really thinking about that. I think we hear that term and we just kind of subtly dismiss it because we don't really know what to do with that. And he couldn't possibly mean something that looked like the old thing. And he actually means exactly something that looks like the old thing with a couple of changes. First, let's start with this. Hebrews 8:13, the old priesthood is obsolete. Look at this. By calling this covenant new, he made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. He made that covenant and the priesthood that was connected to it. Because when you talk about the old covenant and the priesthood, those two things are like super duper connected. Those are not, you know, like you got the priesthood over here and they got the Old Testament covenant over here, or the old covenant over here. The old covenant was built around that priesthood. There was so much about it. He says, by calling this covenant new, he made the first one obsolete. But then look at this. A new priesthood was needed. Not, well, God's done with priesthoods now. He made that old one obsolete, so it's over. So now we're gonna do the whole following God as humans thing without a priesthood. No. But that's what we think as New Testament believers. That's what we believe in our heart of hearts as Christians in the West, is that God made the Old Testament priesthood obsolete, and therefore there's no more priesthood. But that's not what it says. Look at this. This is now Hebrews 7:11 through 12. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, that's the one we were just talking about, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, and not one in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed. Changed. Not gone, upgraded. The priesthood didn't disappear, it got an upgrade. But that is not an idea that as Western Christians, we have ever really given any thought or attention to. That is not how we process. We process Old Testament priesthood gone, New Testament doesn't have a priesthood. I mean, yeah, it's called a priesthood, but it doesn't really mean anything. We're just kind of here and we just kind of do whatever. That's not real. Instead, it was changed. It's a key detail to understand that. If you just get that one idea today, that the Old Testament priesthood wasn't done away with, it was changed. If that's all you walk away with today, you're going to start to ask yourself the question, if it's changed and not gone, how did it change? What's different? Because I think what we've been operating under, and when I say we, there might be some of you in this church that are like, that's not exactly how I think. I've been thinking about this a little bit. Cool. Good for you. You're one out of like a million. That is not how we process as New Testament believers in the West. And so we want to get revelation on this. If you just get this one idea, it didn't go away, it changed. And anytime the Lord changes something, he always changes it for the good. He's always upgrading. So you could even say he upgraded it, okay? But a new priesthood has come. Look at this, 1 Peter 2:9, a verse you've probably heard, but I want you to think about it now in the context of God, as soon as he gets the nation of Israel alone, he says, good, we're going to start a priesthood with all of you. And they go, ooh, that's scary, we don't want that. He said, I don't really like that you just rejected me, but I'm for sure going to get at least one tribe of you. I'm going to have priests. By golly, I'm going to have priests. And then he goes, but you know what? This priesthood, it's insufficient. It's not enough. It's going to actually be obsolete. We're going to need to change that priesthood and make a different one. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. It's the same concept of you will be my treasured possession that we read when God first set the nation of Israel apart. God is bringing it back. But check this out. Here's what happened. God went from one nation on the planet, the nation of Israel. He said, you're going to be my treasured possession. They said, no thanks. God said, fine, one of your families will be my treasured possession. Then God operates that out of that for generations, comes to the day of Christ and goes, okay, let's circle back on that whole one nation not wanting to be my priest nation and go, you know what? Fine, I'm upgrading the thing. It's not one nation. It's not one family. It's everybody. Everybody that loves Jesus is now brought into a New Testament priesthood. And this is all God's plan, to get a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that serve him as priests. This was the plan all along. You, as New Testament believers, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, God's special possession. It's the exact language of how he spoke about the priesthood in its initial context. Jesus is our high priest. Why do we need a high priest? You know what high priests do? They run priesthoods. I mean, pretty simply, you don't need a high priest. He could be Savior. He doesn't need to be high priest unless he's going to do something different than Saviors do. Saviors do this. High priests do this. We're really familiar with Jesus as Savior. I don't think we got any clue what it means that he's the high priest. High priests run priesthoods. Here it is, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Interesting. We're able to hold firmly to the faith of New Testament Christianity because Jesus is running a priesthood. Ever thought about that? Part of our faith, part of the foundation of what it means to be a saved person, to know God, to love Jesus, is that we are part of a priesthood where we've got somebody at the helm running that priesthood who is perfect, who is a great high priest. And since we have him, then we can hold fast to the faith that we profess. See, this is a bigger deal than, I don't really know about that whole priesthood thing. I don't know if I really believe that, or it's kind of a neat word, but I don't really know what the application is. This priesthood lasts forever. See, this one won't be upgraded again. That's interesting, because we've seen it kind of go through a few little iterations, right? I just gave you the story. But this time it won't change. This is the solid deal. This was the forever plan. This was what God had in his heart when he started with one nation. It was supposed to be one nation unto all nations unto eternity. That was the plan all along. And he had to do a little bit of roundabout, but he found it. He made it. He landed it. And look what this says, Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. What is this hope? Firm and secure. This hope is Jesus. Enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's priesthood talk. That's what high priests do. Where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. We are not just part of a priesthood. We're a part of the last one, the final one. We are a part of a New Testament priesthood. This is actually our identity. You know, if you think about, if you were asked the question, hey, what's your identity? You'd say male, female. You'd say things about personality. You'd say things about deep earning, you know, yearnings and longings. And you'd say things that make you you, your identity. I'm this tall, maybe need to lose a couple pounds. You've got details about like, about the you-ness of you, the core of who you are. You are a priest forever, whether you like it or not. You're a priest forever, whether you act like it or not. Part of your identity as a human in Christ is you are part of that priesthood. This is important. This is like why I want to do a message on it this morning, because I think we're living a life divorced from part of our calling, our identity of who we are. And it's not even a temporal identity. It's an eternal identity. Look at this. Hebrews 7:24. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. We are part of that permanent priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. What's it unto? This is who we are. You are this. You are a royal priesthood. I mean, again, there are things that we learn about our identity when we come to Christ that we didn't know day one, but when we start to come into the revelation of those things, it's supposed to impact our life and change us. What is important about this? Well, as a priest, here's your job. You're a royal priesthood that you may declare the praises of him who called you. He called you out of darkness. He called you into his wonderful light. But you're a priesthood. You are individual priests, a part of a priesthood, and you have a job. Your job is to declare his praises. God intends for this priestly ministry to continue. If you didn't know the plan, like, here's the plan. This gets crazy. Jeremiah 33, 20 through 22, it gives us a tip-off of where things were going to be headed way back in Jeremiah's day, way back in the time period of Old Testament prophets. We had not yet experienced the new covenant. We'd never been told there's a New Testament priesthood yet. But back in Jeremiah 33, when there was just one tribe of Levi, one tribe that was the priesthood, because of the whole debacle we talked about, because it was just one tribe, this is what the prophet Jeremiah speaks by the word of the Lord. He says this. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there's that the day and the night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken. His point is, you can't break that covenant. He said, but oh, I'm going to do something very different. This is a little bit of a picture of where things were headed that we had no idea. And I'm sure that when Jeremiah prophesied this, I don't think he knew where this was going. He says this. He says, oh, about this whole covenant with the Levites? Oh, I'll make the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky, as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Well, that hadn't happened yet. See, but actually, this is Jeremiah by the Spirit of the Lord. He's prophesying, oh, the Levites, it's going to go beyond tribe. It's going to go beyond blood Jew. I'm going to have a whole people. I am going to have a New Testament priesthood where there's going to be so many, you can't count them. It's the same language that's used in relationship to Revelation when it talks about all the tribes of the earth and all of them gathered around the throne and they're being as countless as the stars in the sky. It's the same language. Because God's plan all along was for this priesthood to continue and for it to grow in its number. We're called a kingdom of priests. That's an important detail. We're going to look at some verses, Revelation 1 and also Revelation 5. We already read the Exodus 19 verse. It says the same thing. But this is New Testament truth. This is who you are. This is how God sees you. Jesus Christ, who loves us, has made us, New Testament Christians, to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. It's the same words that God used when he intended for the entire nation of Israel to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. He says, this is what he has made us. He has made us. You know, part of the whole thing in this generation that's just the crazy related to the gender confusion, God made them male and female. Even if a male goes, I don't like being a male, God goes, tough noogies, I made you a male. Like, I made you that way. I made you that way. I created you that way. Don't argue with me. I'm smarter than you. I'm God. Like, I made you. He made you to be a kingdom and priests to serve God. See, that's what priests do. They serve God. Not to serve men. That's a byproduct, that's an overflow. That's not actually your purpose. Your purpose is to serve God as a kingdom of priests. Look, there it is in Revelation 5:10 again. You have made them to be a kingdom, and you have made them to be priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. As New Testament priests, you were created to serve God. To serve God. And it's really important we get this. When you serve a person, that's awesome. God sees that. He is pleased. That is not serving God directly. The ministry of the priesthood, their job was to serve God, come to his table and serve him. See, there's two ministries, and we're not real familiar with one version of it. There's the first ministry, which is actually doing stuff for God like he's a person. Like you would serve a person and you do something for him and you call that ministry, do it for this person. Doing something to God, for God, before God. He says that's the role of the priest. You're a kingdom of priests, a New Testament priesthood that's to operate that way. And here's the benefit. Remember, we were told that it's a gift. When you're a priest, it's not a burden. It's not a problem. When you're a priest, it's a gift. It's God's gift to the believing church. God's gift, and here's the gift, we get to draw near. Look at this, Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. The reason you get to draw near isn't exactly because you're saved. I mean, that's in there. But because you're saved, you're a priest. And priests get to draw near. Look at this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, we have a great priest over the house of God. Since that's all the case, since we have a priest and we're part of a priesthood, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance. Your ability to draw near to God is more connected to your role as a priest than it is you're saved. When you became saved, a lot of things came with that package. Part of that is you became a New Testament priest, and priests get to draw near to God. And you're like, oh, I've been kind of doing a little piece of that assignment, a little piece of my identity as a priest. I draw near to God on occasion. That's cool. But priests don't draw near to God on occasion. Priests draw near to God as part of priesthoods that are operating with intentionality. So what we've been dabbling in, let's talk a little bit more about the actual assignment. The way of the priesthood. This was his idea. All this was his idea. This wasn't made up. No man came up with this. It's not like God copied all the pagan nations that had priests and priesthoods. It's not like, you know, the Catholics came up with the concept of priests. God came up with the concept of priest. It's a God thing. God came up with the idea. And he likes it. And friends, priests and priesthoods offer sacrifices. You don't have to like that, but it's fact. When God set the priesthood in place with Moses, or with Aaron and the sons of Aaron, the entire reality of what they were doing was related to an altar where they were supposed to offer sacrifices, and there was supposed to be activity going on there all the time. They weren't priests unrelated to an altar. They were priests very much connected to a place they were supposed to offer sacrifices. And so, priests run. This is another detail I just want you to catch. Priests run night and day priestly orders. That's what priests do. If you're a priest before God, you don't get to make up your own terms. That was really big when God was giving the priesthood to the Levites, giving them to Aaron and his sons. He was like, this is how you're going to do it. It goes like this, it goes like this, it goes like this. And it's night and day. Look at the verses. Leviticus 6:13, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. There's only one way to make sure a fire doesn't go out. Constant attention. Priests had to be there talking to God, interacting with God, drawing near to him constantly. But it's not just that they were there to watch a fire burn. They were there to do stuff. Look at this. Numbers 3. The Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron, the priest, to assist him. So, hey, whole tribe of Levi, you guys are supposed to help Aaron do this priesthood thing. What are they to do? They are to perform the duties at the tent of meeting and to do the work of the tabernacle. Priests do work at tabernacles. That's what priests do. They were responsible for the care of the articles of the sanctuary that were used in ministering. The chief leader of the Levites was appointed over those who were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. They were responsible for the care of the sanctuary on behalf of the Israelites. That's what they were supposed to do. Priests were supposed to care for the sanctuary. Look at this. It says in 2 Chronicles 8:14, similarly, in keeping with the ordinance of his father David, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their duties. You could call duties their do-stuffs, the things they were supposed to do. The priests of their do-stuffs, and the Levites to lead the praise and to assist the priests according to each day's requirement. Here's the thing. Priests offer sacrifices, and priests are a part of night and day realities. Priestly orders. Good news, our job is a lot less bloody because it was bloody and messy. The Old Testament sacrificial system, just to give you a little window, Leviticus 14, 19 through 20, this is what the Old Testament sacrificial system looked like. I mean, a very small little picture. Then the priest is to sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from their uncleanness. After that, the priest shall slaughter the burnt offering and offer it on the altar, together with the grain offering, and make atonement for them, and then they will be clean. A lot of slaughtering, a lot of blood. Praise you, Jesus, that I don't need to get my hands dirty in blood. I'm really, really grateful for that. That would have been, I like to have my hands clean. I wash my hands a lot. The New Testament sacrificial system. See, remember we talked earlier, it didn't get done away with, it got upgraded. This is the key moment right now. There is a New Testament priesthood that has a New Testament sacrificial system. Because you can't have a priesthood without a sacrificial system. When you got a priesthood, there's got to be stuff offered as sacrifices. There just has to be. And this is one of the key components of why when we hear New Testament priesthood, we check out. We go, I don't want to offer sacrifices. That was blood and gross and disgusting. I don't get it. Those details didn't make a lot of sense to me. And as Gentile believers, I don't really have that whole framework. And God says, I'm okay with that. We'll get you there on some of the understanding on that as you grow. He says, but I actually still have a sacrificial system in place, and it's really important you know you are priests and you're supposed to sacrifice stuff. Well, let's look at how this New Testament sacrificial system operates. This is now 1 Peter 2, 5, and then 1 Peter 2, 9. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. What kind of spiritual house? A spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You are being built to be a New Testament priesthood. Each of you, like living stones, you're part of that priesthood. And what do priesthoods do? Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Huh. I'm part of a priesthood, and I am absolutely supposed to be doing sacrifices. It's just the sacrifices are now no longer animals and blood and grain and the rest. The sacrifices are now spiritual in nature, but they are required because that's what priests do. They offer sacrifices. Well, what are those sacrifices? What does that look like? We already looked at it, but now with a little bit of hopefully illumination, you're a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people that belong to God. You are a priesthood that's supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are those spiritual sacrifices? That you may declare the praises of him who called you. Quite simply, at a bare minimum, it's more elaborate than this, but if you need just a simple takeaway, sing songs to God. You are supposed to declare his praises. In our culture, we do that best in song. But we also did it in here earlier, our little ministry time. I mean, that was on purpose to kind of get us thinking a little bit. You were declaring his praises. You were actually operating as New Testament priests this morning when you were declaring his praises, because that's what New Testament priests do. Okay, how do we embrace this priesthood? Because it's like, all right, I think I see it now. There's a New Testament priesthood. I'm part of it. I've probably been not looking at it the right way. I probably had a couple of, misinformed ideas about what it means to be part of a New Testament priesthood. So what do I do? How do I live this out? It's so simple. It's so simple. It's not, the priesthood isn't done away with. It's upgraded. This is the New Testament charge, and it's a corporate charge. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. If you need a pretty simple description of what the New Testament priesthood is supposed to look like, and it's corporate, it's not individual only, you like priests are being like living stones being built together to a holy priesthood. It's a corporate thing. It's not just you individually. It's not enough that you have a quiet time. Please have a quiet time. It's not enough. You're a New Testament priesthood. We're built together to do something. Well, what does that look like? It looks like the corporate people of God devoting themselves to prayer and from that place being watchful and thankful to God, declaring his praises. I mean, that is actually a really good New Testament priesthood verse. Colossians 4:2, the corporate people of God devoted to the place of prayer, devoted to thanksgiving. Priests serve together. See, it's not an individual sport. It's a team sport. Deuteronomy 10:8. You know, I keep going back to Old Testament verses because that's where we were told what a priesthood is. As New Testament believers, we've just decided to like either not come up with a version of what a New Testament priesthood is or to come up with our own versions and use ideas that are not Bible verses. Let's go to Bible verses to describe what it looks like to be a New Testament priesthood by looking at how God set up the old priesthood, which he didn't do away with, he upgraded. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister, and to pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today. Priests serve together, stand before the Lord together, physically, like with geographical connectivity, physically in a room, together, and they minister to the Lord, and they pronounce blessings to the Lord together. That's what priests do. It's a corporate thing. Priests' lives, you don't have to like it, but it's true. Priests' lives are tied to the temple. Priests' lives are deeply connected to the temple, or before the temple, the tabernacle. The exact thing that was happening at the temple was happening in the tabernacle. So it's just, you could call the tabernacle the temple before it was a building. Priests' lives are deeply connected to the temple. Look at this. 1 Chronicles 9:33. Those who were musicians, heads of Levite families, stayed in the rooms of the temple, and they were exempt from other duties because they were responsible for the work day and night. They had to be close enough to the temple to be able to do the work. In this case, some of them actually lived at the building. They lived there. Not everybody. 1 Chronicles 28:13, he gave instruction for the divisions of the priests and the Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord. See, priests serve in the temple of the Lord. It's not enough that they go do priest things elsewhere. It's a corporate reality. They serve together. Priests with other responsibilities, and this is where we'll wrap up. Worship team, you can come on up, but give me a minute before you start playing. Numbers 3:31 talks about the responsibilities of the priest. They were responsible for the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain, and they were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. I just want to focus on that verse for just a second, that thought process. Priests' job are to run the sanctuary. They're to keep the sanctuary. Now, one of the things that is a really big benefit, one of the things that is really cool about the New Testament priesthood is we no longer just have the full-time priests from the tribe of Levi. We now have an entire New Testament priesthood that while every individual in the body of Christ is a priest and has a responsibility to that corporate reality, every believer does, the levels of involvement are instantly shifted. Because it doesn't make sense for every person that comes to Christ to quit their job. There would be no tithes. To quit their job and to full-time serve at the house of prayer. Full-time serve at the priesthood. That doesn't make sense. There'll be some that will do that. But every believer is supposed to be connected to that corporate priestly assignment. Every believer at some level. You ask the Lord, what does it look like? See, that's one of the glories of as New Testament priests. You don't have to wait for Moses to figure out what God's word is for you. That's what they wanted. They were like, Moses, you go be our priest. You go figure out what stuff is and then come and tell us what to do because we don't actually want to interact with God. You as New Testament priests, you get to interact with God, each individual. Ask him what your level of involvement related to the corporate reality of the priesthood looks like. He'll speak to you. He'll lead you. It's going to look all sorts of different ways. There'll be some that'll do it as their full-time thing or part-time. That's going to be the minority. That's going to be like such a fraction. Though I will tell you, it does make sense that as a church that's called to this in a significant way, we'll probably have more than the church next door. I mean, that's just probably more. But even more doesn't mean most. It'll still just be a percentage. There's going to be plenty of people that are not supposed to be full-time doing this priestly thing. That'll be the majority. Most will not do it full-time. You've got other full-time roles that the Lord's spoken to you about. Just like the Lord's been speaking to Robbie McKenna about the transition that they're supposed to make. The Lord speaks to you about the job you're supposed to have, about the way you're supposed to raise your kids and maybe be a stay-at-home mom or dad, about in this season of life, you're supposed to be in school, and that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I just want to ask you, don't leave out this part of your identity. You are a New Testament priest, and you have a part in what you do. You are not your job. You're a New Testament priest. If you're like, I'm a lawyer, I'm a barista, I'm a smart mathematician, that's not your identity. That's what you do for 40 hours a week. That's not who you are. Let me tell you who you are. You're a New Testament priest. You can be a New Testament priest and also be a barista. You can be a New Testament priest and also be a stay-at-home mom or a full-time student. You can't. But you are, in fact, a New Testament priest. It is part of who you are. This morning, I just want us to embrace our identity and ask the Lord, what does it look like for me in this season to operate, not just to have the cool title, not just to have a little bit of understanding about a title that maybe I hadn't thought so much about before? What does it look like for me to operate in this season as a New Testament priest? I'll leave you with this verse. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. God purchased you. And that group of people that God purchased, 100% of the saved, you have made them to be a kingdom. And you have made them to be priests to serve our God.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.